Our lesson for this morning is taken from the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel. I'll be reading verses 27 through 38. And this is where Peter's declaration about Jesus, followed by Jesus foretelling his death and resurrection. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your minds not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Thus ends our lesson for this morning. May God add his blessing to our reading and to our understanding. This last week, as I was watching the news reports of the recent tornadoes across the south and the east, the massive destruction and loss of life brought back for me a couple of memories. One of them took place about 10 years ago, when I took the whole family up into the John Muir Wilderness in the High Sierra. We went out there camping. And it's a long drive. It's not far from Yosemite, and it's a long drive, slow drive in around the mountain passes and roads. And as we were going, we're driving through this wonderful, lush, thick forest. And all of a sudden, as we rounded one of the turns, before us was this landscape of complete desolation. Ahead of us, more than 200,000 acres a beautiful woods had been burned to the ground. This was an area that we truly loved and cherished, and it was so different. I also remember back near my first church in Michigan, some of the small towns that I knew and loved received a terrible touchdown of a tornado, and these towns were almost wiped off the face of the earth. When we went back to these places, nothing was recognizable. The familiar had become strange. And it's always kind of a disturbing experience when a favorite landscape has changed. I want to talk about another changing landscape with you this morning. And it's the changing landscape of Christianity in America. As most of you know, I grew up in Bayside in the late 50s and 60s. And up there on the northeast side, like here in Wauwatosa, there were lots of churches. Up in Bayside, we had a few more synagogues than you did, but there were both. And these were really wonderful congregations. For those of us who were Protestants, there were Sunday school programs in the morning and youth groups on Sunday nights. It was much like this church, seeking to provide a cradle to the grave kind of ministry with multiple generations of families. In fact, looking back on it now, I'm not sure I knew anyone who didn't go to synagogue or a church. The 1950s and 60s and 70s really represented the high point of American Christianity. This church and my boyhood church were both strong religious communities and still are. Membership, which in those days was often numbered in the thousands, skyrocketed, and impressive buildings like this were built. And our churches had members who were successful leaders in many parts of the city. Both of those churches represented the congregational way with great pride and clarity. Yet like a tornado or a wildfire ripping apart a small town, the religious landscape of American Christianity has changed. And I'm not talking about a little bit of erosion here or there. I'm talking about a radical change of the landscape. Do you remember the days of two services and two choirs filled to the brim? 30 or 40 kids in each of the covenant classes? That's radical change to these days. There is nothing in American culture today, it seems, that supports participating in a faith community. I have to say it's less stark here in Wisconsin, but in California, if you tell someone that you're going to church on a Sunday morning, you're often viewed as weird or strange or desperately ignorant. Not only is there suspicion about religion in our culture, but I would argue that there's even an element of hostility toward religious faith. The landscape has changed. Yet just because the landscape has changed does not mean that God is finished in working in the hearts and men and women who believe in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean God is finished working with congregations either. There are still exceptional churches on the landscape, including this one. Joyful places, dynamic places, and places that truly embody the presence of Christ. Personally, I don't really think that Christianity is dying in America. I think it's changing. But dying and changing are not the same. Sometimes changing feels like dying. Yet in my personal experience with God, I have come to see that every death leads to some kind of new life. And change is just another word for transformation. And transformation is the business of God. Now here's the one insight I want you to share with you this morning. I think we're beginning to see that many of the beliefs that have defined churches for generations are becoming less and less important. And what is becoming more important are the deep gestures of faith that animate the presence of Jesus Christ in our world. In other words, on this new landscape, I'm asking some questions. Questions like, does it really matter that one church baptizes with the sprinkling of water while another church practices total immersion for Christian baptism? Isn't the point that baptism is a meaningful ancient ritual practiced by the church in order to symbolize God's resurrecting presence? Doesn't it seem ridiculous that two churches might argue and divide over a sacrament that is intended to unite people to God and to one another? Does it really matter these days that one church is strongly Trinitarian, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, while another church nearby is more focused on the Unitarian understanding of God? Personally, I don't mind affirming ancient Trinitarian formulas. Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Fine. I don't mind saying that God is one, but with three dimensions. That's fine too. But honestly, to fight over the Trinity seems completely ludicrous on this new landscape of American Christianity. Does it really matter that some churches celebrate communion weekly in their congregations, while others practice the Eucharist on a monthly or a quarterly basis? Does it really matter that some churches allow only clergy to preside at the Lord's table, while other churches encourage lay leadership when it comes to this ancient practice? Maybe we could get away with these kind of debates on the old landscape where everyone was more or less Christian. But not today. Today, I think we have to face bigger, more important issues. I think we have to ask the question in the 21st century, do beliefs even matter on our changing post-Christian landscape? Well, I think the answer is yes. Beliefs do matter. I cringe every now and then when I hear members of the church say, well, what I love about our church is we can believe whatever we want to believe. I guess that's not quite how I would frame it. We here believe in the Christian gospel. And the gospel is about God's love and God's welcome and God's acceptance. And we as a congregation believe we're called by God to love our neighbor as Christ has loved us. That belief matters to me. And I think it matters that we accept everyone, including women in our churches. For we were the first church to ordain women. That there's neither male nor female in Christ. That belief matters to me. That's part of my faith. And that all God's children should be respected and treated fairly. That's part of my faith, and that matters to me. As for a lot of those other theological discussions on God and on the Bible and anything else under the sun, I love those discussions. I really do. But you know, beliefs only matter if they produce profound gestures of love and compassion that we share with one another. Let me see if I can give you an example of what I'm talking about today. Not too long ago in Louisville, Kentucky, the oldest mosque in the city was vandalized. Someone had taken red spray paint and scrawled all kinds of hateful messages on the white stucco walls of the Louisville Islamic Center. One message read, "Nazis speak Arabic." Another said, "Muslims, leave the Jews alone." Still another, "This is for France." Now, all of us here know that the American Muslims are being targeted for more and more hate crimes in America. And this kind of religious vandalism, if you will, is nothing but ignorance and extremism and fanaticism. The young man who's head of the Louisville Islamic Center called a press conference after reporting this outrageous crime to the police. He stood in front of the microphone, and the cameras were rolling. You could see the scrawled graffiti behind him. And then he said to everyone gathered, he said, "Whoever did this, we will pray for him. We have forgiven him." He didn't say that criminal that's done this will pay. He said, we will pray. But then something else happened the next day. Churches all over that city began to hear about this act of vandalism. And so the next day, after evening prayer at the mosque, the members came outside, as they do every evening. And standing in the parking lot in front of that building were hundreds and hundreds, some say close to 1,000 people. And almost all of them were Christians. They came from all over the city. They brought paint. And they brought brushes. And they brought rags. And they brought food. And they brought water. And with the blessing of the imam, they began to repaint the front of that mosque for their Muslim neighbors. That's what I mean when I say a deep gesture that animates the presence of Christ in the world. Does anyone really care whether or not that crowd was Trinitarian or Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic? I doubt it. I'm not saying beliefs are unimportant. They are important. I'm just saying that on this new landscape of American Christianity, what is needed more than anything are churches and people who are willing. People like you, by your actions, to engage in these deep gestures of compassion and love to the world. That's what God is calling us to do. Not tomorrow, but today. God is calling us to animate the presence of Christ in the world. Amen.